What is wisdom? James 1 verse 5 mentions it. If any of you lack wisdom, it begins. So we need to know what wisdom is. And probably the easiest way to grasp the meaning of wisdom is to compare it with knowledge and look at it in terms of the word adapt. Knowledge is understanding of things, creation, people, work, the church, the state, yourself. Understanding of things in the light of the triune God and his word, so that you know them for what they are. And wisdom is a little bit beyond that. It's adapting to all these things in our thinking and behavior in an appropriate way that honors the living God and that is not sinful. Let's read then our text in light of that understanding of wisdom. James 1 verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's consider this word of God under the theme asking God for wisdom. First, the continual need for it. Second, the huge encouragements to it. And third, the vital requisite of it. Asking God for wisdom. Beloved, we need wisdom in our various trials. We should grasp here the connection between verses 2 through 4 that we looked at last week and verses 5 through 8, our text this evening. The latter verses come immediately after the former verses, and there's a key word found in both. At the end of the first section, 2 through 4, it says that we will be, quote, wanting nothing. And the beginning of the second text, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, and the wanting and the lack are the same Greek word. The logic that connects these two verses is simple to grasp. We need wisdom in order to recognize our difficulties as trials. Without wisdom, you'll just say, that's just another rotten thing that has happened to me. And it just goes to show that I should have stayed in bed this morning. But wisdom comes in and says, no, this is a trial that God has sent. Wisdom then sees that God uses these trials to work perseverance in us so that we are more and more sanctified. Wisdom enables us then to look at our trials, which we've recognized as such. Wisdom then enables us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials. We need wisdom in these manifold, diverse trials. When our computer crashes and we've lost hours of work and you're tempted to throw that thing out the window, well, you need patience too, but you also need wisdom. When you're living with unbelievers in your family and you have a pretty good idea that they're trying to rub you up the wrong way just to annoy you and that they get a kick out of it. When you're getting harassed by a seeming unended supply of cold callers, and even though you tell them, don't ring me back again, you don't think that they've removed you from the list. When you're in hospital or in pain or both, when you're getting frustrated with bureaucracy, you need to be wise too when you struggle with having few Christian friends. And not having few Christian friends because you're unfriendly, because he that would have friends must show himself friendly, but few Christian friends because there aren't many Christians around with whom you agree in the Lord. We need wisdom in order to deal with noisy neighbours. And when we are sorely tempted to sin, and when we think, and this is another temptation to add to all the other temptations, that there is no other way out, but we just have to sin. We have to fall in line. We have to comply. We need wisdom. And we need, widening out now from the immediately preceding context, we need wisdom to adapt in a whole host of other situations. If you are raising teenage boys, or maybe even girls, you think to yourself, or you should be thinking to yourself, at least a dozen times every day, what do I do now? What is wisdom in this circumstance? Because I'm tempted to give up. As you seek to establish a covenant home, you need to adopt all things in that house to fit with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're struggling to cope now that all your children have moved out, you thought you'd be free, things would be so much better when they leave, and in certain sense it does give you more freedom, but now you're struggling to cope that they're gone. When we deal with all sorts of health problems, so that we hardly seem to be out of the hospital, or we're struggling with bereavement, we think to ourselves, I need to be wise here and adopt. How must I live in these circumstances? Wisdom is needed for those who are seeking to move house or country in order to join a faithful church, because there's a lot of things to tidy up and sort out first of all. And then wisdom is needed to settle into a new country or a new house, because after all you did move to join a church which manifests the three marks: faithful in preaching, sacraments, and church discipline. If one thinks of wisdom in connection with the epistle of James, the tongue is probably the number one issue, because James 3 has a lot to say about that. What should we say? And what should we not say? When should we speak? And when should we not speak? How do we say it in all sorts of difficult situations? And you end up like David, sometimes resolving, you know what, I'm not going to say anything around here because everything I say gets twisted. And then the fire burned and he spoke yet again. Some of us struggle with wisdom in order to sort out our own lives so that we can make more time for spiritual activities like seeking God's face in prayer, reading the scriptures, and coming to Bible studies, because we're behaving foolishly and we're all swallowed up with worldly interests and we're losing out with the Lord. We need to adapt to reality and not the fleeting fashions of this age. I need to be wiser, this is another one, because I feel after another Lord's Day, I've wasted so much of my time and haven't used it beneficially as I ought and spent it on things that I shouldn't, because I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God. I need to adapt things and throw some things out of my life and bring other good things in. Wisdom, of course, is necessary for church office bearers, because if you're a deacon, you're wondering in a particular given case of administering benevolence, is this merciful? Is this right? Is this appropriate? And if you're an elder, you think, how in the wide world do I admonish so-and-so who's erring? What ought I say and what sort of scriptures should I point him to? The Word of God needs to be taught wisely so that the truth is communicated faithfully, sharply, clearly, and in love. And there are others who'd say, I think I need wisdom in order to handle my finances properly. because I've been wasting a lot of money stupidly, thinking it's my own money and not the Lord's. I need to cope in my new job. It's difficult. I have to adjust better so that I can live now as an old person and deal with the limitations that I never thought would steal up upon me, but now I know what they're like. And I feel I need an awful lot more wisdom than I have, because I desire to witness when I'm at work or at school, but I just don't seem to know what the right thing is to say, and I'm afraid that they're all going to mock me. And if you read the early chapters of Proverbs, you'll see looming large and repeated many times is the need for wisdom to avoid bad company that leads us into sin, and to avoid fornication, which ruins many. And in connection with that, wisdom is required to keep us from being manipulated by flattery or browbeaten by pressure. You see, reality is God. And we're solid in the truth. And we know what's right and what's wrong. And we're strengthened to choose the good and avoid the evil. How do we deal with our disappointments? How do we overcome sometimes massive blows that hit us hard years and years ago but keep resurfacing in our consciences and get us down? Wisdom. To sum it all up, wisdom is definitely and desperately needed by the Christian for so many things. I only mentioned a few. Maybe it's gotten you thinking. I hope it has. This wisdom is needed by us continually. The idea of the text is not this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives a massive amount of wisdom in answer to a one-off prayer, so that you never again have to ask God for wisdom. The idea of the text is rather this: if any of you lacks wisdom in the present, let him ask wisdom in the present, because you always need wisdom and you always need to be asking for wisdom. And that's why the first point of this sermon is headed "The Continual Need for It." And by the way, when the text says, if any of you lack wisdom, it's not to inculcate the idea, well, some of us may lack wisdom, but the really old people, they don't lack wisdom, and the smart people and the spiritual ones in our midst, whoever they are. But the Greek condition, the first class condition, is a statement of fact. The point is, if any of you lack wisdom, and we all lack wisdom, then we better ask God for it continually. That's the idea of James 1. The first huge encouragement to us to ask wisdom, to ask God for wisdom, is that it is the uniform teaching of sacred scripture that God is himself the God of wisdom. The Father and the Son are perfectly adopted to each other in the Holy Spirit. We said wisdom is adaptation. A good relationship, to speak in a massive understatement, between the blessed first and second persons of the Trinity. In God's eternal decree or plan, he has appointed himself as the highest, noblest, most glorious end, quite right too, with everything else perfectly adopted as means to achieve that end, his own glory. That's wisdom. All adopted to one supreme, perfect end. And central in God's eternal purpose to magnify himself is Jesus Christ. And it is no wonder that Proverbs 8 calls him the wisdom of God. The personal wisdom of God. For For in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2 teaches. And whereas the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified to some is foolishness, to those who are saved, it is the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, he found a way to be just and punish the sins of the elect without punishing the elect. And he found a way to be merciful so that he could forgive the sins of the elect in a just manner, because those sins were paid for by another. That's adapting all things in his great plan. Because Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, who is both Son of God and God the Son, and Son of Man, is our substitute, bearing the guilt and punishment of his people so that we're pardoned, and giving us his righteousness and peace and salvation. So when we pray, the text is dealing with prayer because it talks about asking God. That's prayer, petitionary prayer. So when we pray, we're asking the right person for wisdom, the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, the mediator, who is the wisdom of God. And sometimes that's part of wisdom too, asking the right person. Sometimes you're asked things and you wonder, why did that person ask me? I don't know the answer to that question. Why would he have thought I would have known the answer to that question? Our second huge encouragement to pray to God for wisdom, we move now from an attribute of God, wisdom, to the character of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and here the character of God is unfolded, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And the Greek is more powerful because literally it reads, ask the giving to all liberally God. Ask the giving to all liberally God. That's stronger than the English can state. Ask God, who is the one who gives to all men liberally. God gets a name, as it were, from this verse. The liberally giving to all God. This teaches us that it is the character of God to give liberally or generously. The word liberal here isn't any sort of negative. It's meaning generous. Here we think of the liberal giving of love and fellowship between the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit, in the Godhead. And John 3's statement that God gave the Spirit to Christ without measure. So the giving to all liberally God is extremely generous. And this is taught in the very first article of our three forms of unity, that is Belgic Confession Article 1, which calls Jehovah the overflowing fountain of all good. The giving to all liberally God. The point of bringing this up in James 1 is to teach the saint in prayer that he needs to remind himself of this, because the carnal mind and the unbelieving flesh of the believer, because of total depravity, thinks of God as a hard master. A hard master who reaps where he has not sown. That God is stingy, that he holds out on everybody, and he especially holds out on me. That's what your own heart has told you 1,000 times, according to the old man. That he's stingy. That he's stingy to everybody, and especially he holds out on me, that he probably has a grudge against me. And there's little point praying to him at all, and there really is not much reason to expect that it'll do any good, that he'll give us anything at all. Because that's just like him. He's miserable, as miserable as sin. And you have to drag every blessing out of him. That's what the devil tells us. And the truth is that God gives more willingly than ever a man sold anything. That God's generosity is ever flowing and overflowing. That's the truth. That he is a giving God, a liberally giving God, who is infinitely rich and extremely generous. And therefore, he is the ideal one to ask. I mean, even at an earthly level, there's not much point asking someone for money if they have none, or very little. And there isn't much point asking someone for money or anything else if the person's stingy. This passage is telling us that God is infinitely rich and extremely generous as the giving to all liberally God. And by the way, the word all here, he gives to all who ask him. It's not all men, absolutely. Our text then goes on to add something else about the character of God. Not only is he the liberal giver, but it adds that he upbraideth not. Upbraideth, or doesn't rebuke. And this does not mean that God never admonishes us. He does admonish us, and he chastises us. And Hebrews 12 says that he scourges us at times, that is, whips us in his love to bring us back from our sins. When the text says that God doesn't upbraid or rebuke us, it means that he doesn't upbraid or rebuke us for asking him too often. In fact, the word of God is, this is the rebuke that God would give us, in effect. Why didn't you ask me for more? Why didn't you ask me for an awful lot more? I'm the God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. You should have asked. You have not because you asked not. Didn't my son tell you in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, knock, seek, continually? And you know what? You hardly even bothered. God rebukes us that we ask too little. He doesn't rebuke us for asking too much. You'll remember Peter's question in Matthew 18. Lord, how often, if my brother sins against me, must I forgive him? Seven times? Peter thought he was pretty generous. Seven times? And Jesus said, 70 times seven. And he didn't mean that if he asks for forgiveness the 491st time, then you can tell him to get lost. And our forgiveness of a brother who sins against us and repents is to reflect upon God's answering of our prayers. Imagine if God said to us, you only have 70 times 7 petitions for the forgiveness of sins. And after that, I'm through with you. So count them very carefully, because there's a limit to it. And you understand that not only is that not the character of God, but you're quite relieved because you have asked for the pardon of your sins many, many, many times more than 490 times. And James 1, verses 5 through 8, when it says, if any of you lack wisdom, and you all do, let him ask of God continually, is saying that we should ask God continually, daily, many times through the day, thousands and hundreds of thousands, and maybe even millions of times, depending on how long you live. And the point of the text is that God will not snap back and say, well, hold on a minute. You've already asked me, and since I'm almighty and omniscient, I know you've already asked me so many times. I'm fed up listening to you. You've worn out my patience. Because God is not a man You do have to be careful when you ask other people that you don't wear out their patience, because even the most long-suffering people eventually do get sick of it. But you don't have to worry about that with the Lord. And the encouragement of our text says that if anybody lacks wisdom, ask the only wise God through Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, so you know that he has the supplies. You're asking the right person. Ask him as the giving to all liberally kind of God that he is. And ask him as the God who never upbraids or rebukes his people for asking. Ask him. Go to him. That's the point. And then there comes another huge encouragement to ask Jehovah for wisdom. And by the way, you understand that when all these encouragements are added, it's because we're naturally loath to do it, because we think we don't want to humble ourselves. And this time, it's not an attribute of God, his wisdom, or the character of God, that he's a liberal giver who doesn't rebuke anybody for asking, or asking loads and loads of times. It's the promise of God. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. There you are, that's a promise. Ask, and it shall be given. And this promise, of course, fits with and flows from the wisdom of God, the generosity of God, and the patience of God, which never wears thin as we ask. And there are, of course, certain things that are not absolutely promised to believing prayer. You cannot pray for a specific grade in an exam and hold God to a certain promise that you will get that grade, because there are no such promises in the scripture. You cannot pray that you will be offered a particular job which you think suits you down to the ground with absolute confidence that you will get it. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But you don't know what God's particular will for us is in any particular instance with things like this. But it's different with wisdom. Wisdom is always God's will for us, because wisdom is part of that conformity to Jesus Christ, the image of God. And this is our destiny, because we are predestined to be conformed to Christ and his image, according to Romans 8, verse 29. And so God promises to all who truly ask for it, that I will give you wisdom. Now, of course, there are degrees of wisdom. And the more you ask, believingly, the more you receive. But God gives wisdom to a true prayer for it. Always. Because that's always his will. You don't pray, Lord, give me wisdom, if it be thy will. Because it is his will. But you pray, Lord, open this job opportunity to me, if it be thy will. Because you don't know. And you can't know until it happens. And so James is repeating in his own way what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. We're thinking now of wisdom. Seek, and ye shall find. The intensity is going up another ratchet. And knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's a promise. A promise for wisdom. So what happens then when we truly ask God for wisdom, encouraged by his nature and his character and his promise, and we need all the encouragement we can get? The answer is that he gives it. And he gives it to us as he gives us Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. He gives us Christ in us by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ dwells in our hearts more and more by faith. And having Christ in us, you think, well, he's the one spoken of in the four Gospels, and indeed the rest of the Scriptures. We know about his life. He always knew how to act and how to react, unlike us. You read the pages of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, And then sometimes you're struck, boy, I don't know how he does it. He always pulls out the appropriate scripture. He can turn the tables on his enemies. He always knows what to say. He always did the right thing because he always sought to please his Father. He knew how to act and react to all sorts of people, both his friends and his enemies. When he was questioned regarding scripture or theology, he knew the mind of God. When he was tempted by Satan, he adopted the scripture to deal with him. And in every difficult circumstance, even the shame and pain of the cross, he adopted all things to his Father's glory, which is wisdom. So we ask for wisdom, and Christ dwells in us, the wise one who always adopted all things to his Father's honor. And then we should say too that God, in answering this prayer, gives us Christ in us and gives us the Christ of Scripture. I'm going to read from Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Reading the word, meditating upon it. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, which certainly includes prayer for wisdom, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So in answer to our prayers, we receive Christ, the wisdom of God, through believing the scriptures and through answer to our prayers. For the scriptures, you will recall, are able to make us wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And this word faith, it is the vital requisite of the prayer for wisdom, and indeed, of course, for all prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, the God who gives to all men liberally, the God who never upbraids those who ask him, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Asking in faith, knowing and trusting the nature of God, the character of God, the promise of God, we receive wisdom. Bit by bit, more and more, as we mature in Jesus Christ. And according to our faith, it will be unto us. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And then, this is somewhat surprising if you think about it. In order to warn us against doubting prayers for wisdom or doubting prayers for anything else, the text then goes on to speak a lot about the guy who wavers. And in fact, in our text, verses 5 through 8, most of the text deals with the man or woman who doubts. The main thought is, if you lack wisdom, and you do, pray for wisdom and God will give it. But, and this is the surprising bit, I say again, the passage then speaks at some length, and even more of the text is given over to this, about the one who doubts. And we're presented, first of all, with an image of the doubter, or the waverer. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And the imagery here of the wave is not a wave that crashes onto the beach with the tide as it comes in or even as it goes out. The image of the wave here is a wave out at sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Such a person and his prayers, including his prayers for wisdom, is irresolute, ineffective, and going nowhere. A wave that crashes on the sea, it at least moves up and then it goes back. But a wave that's tossed in the middle of the ocean is irresolute, ineffective, and it's going nowhere. And the doubter is like a wave of the sea, not a wave on the beach, a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And the point of this passage is that we don't want to be people like that. Imagine if God said about us, and he will say that about people, and he'll say that about people on the judgment day, because this is his description in Scripture, which tells us the sort of thing he's going to say on the last day. So-and-so, he was like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He, and his whole life, irresolute, going nowhere, blown about with the wind. Such a person, to use the language of Ephesians 4, is a spiritual babe at best, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The same imagery with regard to doctrinal awareness. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And then the same person with regard to prayer, like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And verse 7 says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So verse 5, God is the God who gives to all liberally. He's that sort of a God. But also, if a person doubts, let not that person think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Then our text not only gives us an image of the doubter, but it gives us the character of the doubter. He is a double-minded man, says verse 8. Literally, a two-souled man. And whatever that is, and we're going to say a little about what it is, but it sounds very painful. A man with two souls. According to one soul, or mind, or heart, or spirit, God is a stingy miser. And according to the other soul, so to speak, God is a liberal giver. Soul one, God is sick of people coming to him and asking things. Soul two, he's the God who never rebukes those who seek wisdom from him. Soul one, his promises are utterly useless. They're more worthless than the liar down the street. And soul two says, no, 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 they're sure and certain. Soul one, there's no way he's going to give me wisdom. I'm not even going to bother asking. And soul two says, he sure will. And a man with two souls is in a total mess. And when the believer faces these doubts, he needs to fight with the scripture, including this text, and put the other one to death. Kill him. A man with two souls is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And finally, we have the third point in our text regarding the doubter. We have the image of the doubter, a wind-tossed wave. The character of the doubter, double-souled. And now the ways of the doubter. He is unstable in all his ways. So the doubter here is not just unstable in his prayers, that'd be bad enough, but he's unstable in his doctrine. He's unstable in his life. He's unstable in his church attendance. He's unstable in his witnessing, in his marriage, in his child rearing. He's unstable whatever he does. The text says he is unstable in all his ways. Why is he unstable? Well, very easy. You would have worked it out even if the scripture didn't explain. His problem is an inner instability. He's double-minded. And a double-minded man who simultaneously holds two contradictory ideas is unstable in all his ways. And we've all met people like that, including people in the Christian life. And one time you meet this person and they seem like an exemplary Christian, and then the next time, and it's not just they're having a bad day, but they're doing all sorts of, and you wonder, is that the same person? The person's an enigma. You can't work them out. Why? Well, because they're double-minded. And it just depends what way they're going on a particular day, what way the wind's blowing. And the outstanding Old Testament parallel is Jacob's deathbed word concerning Reuben. And some of you may have thought of this already. God said through Jacob, well characterizing that firstborn of the old patriarch, awful words. Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Imagine if your father said that to you. Not in cruelty now, but in truth, from his deathbed. You're unstable as water. You'll never add up to anything. That's awful. But it was true. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Unstable in all his ways, James 1 verse 8. Principally the same thing. And nobody here should be that sort of a person. And that sort of a person, double-minded, and therefore unstable in all their ways, is someone who's never absolutely sure that God's word is true. Never absolutely sure. A person who maybe thinks it's mature and wise to toy with doubts, to play with them. Person who's maybe just a second-hander who relies upon the faith of other people. And so when they're in the company of other people who believe, then they stand. But when the support goes and they have to stand on their own feet, then they waver and are tossed to and fro. Because our faith must not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then it stands. And then we're not double-minded. And then we're not unstable in all our ways. And if any of you lack wisdom, says James, and we all do, we surely do, let him ask of God continually, and especially when he feels the need, as he will do many times every day. Ask of the God who gives to all liberally, the God who never rebukes any who ask him, and it shall be given him. But comes the warning, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant to us a greater wisdom than we have, which wouldn't be hard. Strengthen us with the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, and help us to pray. Pray often and not be fools, for we ask in the grace of thy beloved Son. Amen.